We are in a series through the Gospel of John, for those of you who may be new today and visiting. And our title this morning is We Share Jesus. And that really fits with what we're trying to do with Kids Camp this week, is to share Jesus with children. And indirectly then with their families. One of our values that we hold to here at LifePoint is that we share Jesus. And I'd like for us to think together this morning about that very topic. So to begin to frame this subject, I'd like to ask you a few really basic questions. Let's begin with this. Who did Jesus say is entrusted with sharing the gospel message? Us, right? The church, Christians, you and I. Where did Jesus say we're supposed to be doing that? Everywhere. Into all the world. To the ends of the earth, and to the end of the age. So what do you think? Let me ask you, does that include our homes? How about our extended families? Like them or not? In-laws and outlaws? What about our neighborhoods? There too? Our schools? Our workplaces? The gym? Here's another question. Is it enough that we just serve as good examples and by that hope that people will, you know, somehow understand the gospel and be saved from their sins?
No.
No, it isn't, is it? Why not? Because none of us is that good, right? Sorry. You're just not that good. And your life should reflect the gospel, but as Paul said, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So unless and until someone actually hears a credible presentation of the gospel, they can't believe in Jesus and be saved from their sins. There is no salvation apart from a clear understanding of the gospel and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." And by that, I don't think he meant just standing behind a podium and holding forth. Sharing Christ in the day-to-day with the people around us. Peter wrote, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And this morning, I want to pause and actually take a step backwards in our series through the Gospel of John to chapter 9, because there's a living illustration there of some essential principles for what we often call personal evangelism or sharing Jesus with others. Seven principles from the story of the man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. And the first one is this. Take time. We're not going to take time to read the passage this morning because we're going some other directions. But first, take time to really see the people around you and the deep needs of their lives. We're in such a hurry all the time, aren't we? I mean, we're just moving from one thing to another, one task to another, one engagement to another. If we could really see people as they are, for who and what and where they are, we may begin to understand them, understand the deepest needs of their lives, and surprise, surprise, feel a genuine compassion for them. And that's what Jesus did for that man in John 9. As he passed by, it says in verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. Blind from birth. And that word translated saw, we observed this a couple of weeks ago, implies that Jesus paused and fixed his gaze on the man. Really saw him. Didn't just notice him as he walked by, but actually saw that man. And John doesn't say this, but it's clear that Jesus, in seeing him, took compassion on him. And that's demonstrated by the fact that Jesus made the decision to meet that man's physical need, which he did by This is kind of gross. So spitting on the ground, making mud and applying it to the man's eyes, and telling him then to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Why did Jesus do it that way? I don't know. Unexpected, yeah. Kind of gross, yeah. We would think so. But the man went, and he washed, and for the first time in his life, he was able to see. Imagine that. For the first time in his life, and he's an adult. Never been able to see. It wasn't a time when he could see and then became blind. He was blind from birth. And I don't think it was partial healing. I think instead, at that moment, he had perfect vision. But the healing for this man didn't end with the physical, did it? Jesus had greater healing in mind, spiritual healing, that would come about as he personally believed in Jesus. We shouldn't fail to make note of the fact that the physical healing was in itself profoundly significant. A lot of Christians make the mistake of thinking that the only healing that really matters is spiritual. I think Jesus would argue with that. Don't miss the fact that it was the gift of sight to this man that became the catalyst for him believing, right? And others as well, even among the Pharisees. So a second principle kind of just follows naturally on that, and it's that meeting real human need in whatever form that's offered often earns a hearing for the gospel. That's why as a church in the past, we've been very involved in serving in the community, serving the school where we met, we want to continue to do that. Third, Jesus wants us to consider that time is short for leading people to faith in Jesus. Verse 4 of chapter 9, Jesus said, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And I think Jesus clearly had a short-term meaning in mind. He also had a long-term meaning in mind. For his disciples, he was looking forward to the time just several months ahead when he would be taken from them by the cross. For us today, it causes us to think about two things. One, the brevity of our own lives. And two, the fact that Jesus is coming again soon. And I think it's just around the corner. See, if you and I believe that hell is real, and hell is hot, and hell is forever, and that there's salvation in no one else but Jesus, each of us ought to consider how many people we can prevent from going to hell during the limited time we have. We don't often think that way, do we? But we live in a world where we are surrounded by people who are on the highway to hell. Fourth, the change that Christ has brought about in your life is often going to elicit curiosity and questions from those who know you, as it did for the man in John 9. Verses 8 to 10, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" See, when there's a change, when there's a radical transformation in your life, people are going to ask questions about that, especially those who knew you beforehand. And their curiosity and their questions set the stage then for the man in John 9 and for you and I to tell our story. Fifth, telling your story, what people often refer to as your personal testimony, simply, tactfully, and in a friendly manner presents another powerful bridge for sharing the gospel message. Notice the man in John 9. He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been born, who had formerly been blind. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." So simple, right? So simple, so straightforward, so honest. Greg Laurie says that telling your own story is a great way to preach without preaching at all. And one of the beautiful things about telling your story is that it can't really be debated because it's your story. It's the way God worked in your life. I wasn't always this way, but now I am. This is what happened. I was blind, but now I see. And when you tell your story, it's your story, but it's not ultimately about you. It's a Jesus story. It's a God story. It's really all about Him. So tell your story in such a way that you can get to His story and to talk about Jesus. But here's just a few tips. Don't make your sharing about what God has done in your life a theological lecture. You know, don't go there. And don't allow it to turn into a debate. That doesn't help anything. It's your story. Tell your story. And point to Jesus. Don't use Christianese. Don't use these and thous and therefores. And don't glorify or over-dramatize your past, you know. I remember when I was a younger person thinking, man, I grew up so vanilla, you know, in white suburbia, and I thought, man, I need a better story. So I made some things up, and I got called on it. Don't go there, you know. If you think you were a bad, bad man, but you weren't, don't try to tell that story. Sixth, and this kind of follows, don't give in to the temptation or the pressure to speak beyond your own knowledge and experience. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 9, they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Well, that's where the guy was at the moment, right? He never saw Jesus. Remember that? He never saw him. And all he could think at the time was, well, probably a prophet. Pretty straightforward. So take a lesson from that formerly blind man. When he was asked, he simply related his experience, what it led him to assume about Jesus. He didn't overstate it. He didn't understate it. He acknowledged that he didn't know and didn't understand. "One thing I do know," he said, "that though I was blind, now I see. And again, I was once this way, now I'm this way. And the reason is Jesus. Your story and the fact of your changed life are together more powerful than any theological argument ever could be." Seventh, I'm almost done. Don't be surprised when you encounter opposition, resistance, rejection, even abandonment. It may be safer to keep silent, but your silence won't keep anyone out of hell. So don't let fear keep you from speaking truth about who Jesus is and what God has done in your life. I think this is probably among the greatest, most common reasons that Christians don't share Christ. They're just afraid of damaging relationships and being personally rejected. Notice John 9:24-25. So for the second time, they, that is the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And again, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, they weren't saying, "Well, praise God that you can see now, even though you were blind," or "praise God, but not Jesus." What they were saying is tell the truth. As you stand before God, tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. That's what we believe. That's what the truth is. So that's what we want you to say. That's essentially what they were saying to him. And he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. There's a lot I don't understand. There's a lot I don't know. And as you share your faith, you don't have to, you know, dot every I and cross every T doctrinally, theologically. Just share your experience of Jesus. This is what I know. I don't understand it all, but this is what I know. This is a change that God has brought about in my life. Well, here's a bonus principle. This is number 8. Have a simple plan for sharing your story. Your story. And then have a simple plan for sharing his story. And on the screen are three little tracts. The covers are three little tracts that are so easy to share. One is The Four Spiritual Laws. It's been around since the 1960s. Probably for those of you who remember the Jesus Revolution or saw the movie, that tract led more people to Christ during that era than any other that had ever been written before or since. And so the Four Spiritual Laws are that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, number one. Number two, man is sinful and separated from God. Number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And then four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And inside the tract, there are little scriptures that go with that. And then it closes with the question, would you like to do that? And it's a great little tool. Another one is Steps to Peace with God. This came from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association originally. I think they still publish it. And again, four things. Number one, God's plan is peace and life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number two, our problem, separation from God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number three, God's remedy, which is the cross. God's love bridges the gap of separation between God and you. When Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for your sins. The Bible says he personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross. And then fourth, our response, receive Christ. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And then the question, how would I do that? Admit your spiritual need, repent, turn from your sin, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and receive through prayer Jesus Christ into your heart and life. Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens or hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Revelation 3:20, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, simple, right? Really straightforward. And the third one is the bridge to life. So many of you have seen this. And it just is, it's a diagram, really, that shows a chasm between us and God. And then talks about all the ways that people try to reach God, try to reach across that chasm, good works, religion, morality, service, all those ways that we try to reach God, but none of those work. None of those are effective to bridge the gap between us and God. And then the diagram shows the cross of Jesus Christ bridging that gap. So those are three. This morning, I want to give you some living examples from some people within our church and allow you to hear from them, people who are active in sharing their faith with others. I know there are many of you who do that. One that stands out also is John Davis, has been an example of that to me through the years. And so three people have been gracious to agree. One couple and two individuals have been gracious to agree to share this morning. So will you welcome first Stan and Sheila Ditterlein. I think that's on. Let me give that to you. Welcome. Welcome to my studio. I'm sitting high above you. So you guys have been with the Gideon's International for how many years?
Carry the one.
About 17 years.
17 years. And what does Gideon's International do essentially? What's at the heart of that ministry?
Well, as you pointed out, it's the gospel evangelism. We're the largest evangelical organization in the world with 240,000 members.
Wow.
It is a team of husbands and wives. Our mission is to win boys and girls and men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do that various ways. One notable way is handing out little pocket Bibles. And Sheila will share more about that in a minute. I don't want to steal her thunder. So.
Okay. How many of you have had a Gideon's Bible at one time or another? How many of you stole one from a hotel room?
You owe us $5, by the way.
So, Sheila, you've had an experience recently with a young man. You want to tell that story?
Yes. We were out at Captain Lake Fair a couple of weeks ago, and a young man named Alex stopped by the booth, and we gave him one of these little New Testaments. And Alex was talking about attending church and, oh, he helps out at the camp cooking. And I said, well, that's great. Alex, if you were to die tonight, you were to stand before God, what would you say as to why he should let you into heaven? And he said, well, because I kind of helped out at church. Well, we know what Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So I turned to the back of this little Bible, and it's got a great plan of salvation. It talks about God's love and that we're all sinners and that Jesus Christ is our Savior. So I went through that, and I said, would you like to pray the prayer and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive the gift of eternal life? And he said, yes. So we prayed the prayer, and then there's a place to sign his name in the back, and he did that. And so I just thank the Lord for the opportunity. Now, I did contact him a couple days later, but I didn't get any response. But that's okay, because God is working. We leave it in safely in his hands, how he works in different individuals. So it was just a privilege to just be there. And I tell you, it is a little scary, but the Holy Spirit takes over, and boy, it's just amazing what God can do through you and through me.
Yeah, so what would you say? Well, first of all, some people would look at that plan, it's on the screen right now, and say, well, that would feel very awkward to me to lead someone through that, or even the tracts that I mentioned. Why does it work?
Because God's word is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It leads you through the steps. So if I forget something, I have it all here. And it works. We have seen lives changed. We've seen people throw these away, and then another person picks it up, and they get saved. That's how powerful God's word is.
Yeah. So the question I was going to ask is this. Why Bible distribution? I mean, why put Bibles, for example, where most of us encountered Gideon Bibles, in a hotel room in the drawer of the nightstand? Why is that value? Why is that valuable to the work of evangelism?
Again, as Sheila stated, the Bible by itself has the power. And there's a lot of testimonies to people that were suicidal that would go in, just looking around, open up the drawer. Sometimes there's two books, but they'll ignore the fiction book and pick up the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will guide people, and multiple people have said that they accepted Jesus Christ. If they had a weapon or whatever, they put it down and were saved, and God was able to use them. So it changes lives.
Yeah. Yeah. I imagine the Gideons have thousands of stories of lives that have been rescued for the kingdom of God simply through someone picking up a Bible at a time of need and reading it. Yeah.
I'd like to add that prayer is key to the ministry. Every Saturday, our prayer team in Olympia is meeting. And so when we do these distributions, there are folks praying. And without that prayer, there's no power.
Yeah. Amen. I appreciate you, Sheila, being willing to do this because she said she was scared. And so appreciate you. Appreciate your ministry. I'm going to hand it back to you for just a second, and either one of you can answer the question, but if someone were interested in becoming involved with Gideon's International, what would they need to do?
Actually, you can see me. We have information about it. We have a booth at Thurston County Fair. We hand out information about who the Gideons are and what we do. So I'd be more than willing, if you go online to the Gideon's International, it's got information there about how to do that. And I understand in September I'll be able to speak, and I can give you more information.
Yeah,
then,
September
too.
We're gonna have
preview
and share. Yeah, yeah, good. Well, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Stan and Sheila. Thank you for their willingness to serve you, their heart of compassion for the lost. And, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use them. We pray for Gideon's International, Lord, that you would continue to bless them and to provide for them so that the Word of God can go where it needs to go to the people that you've appointed to hear it. And we just give you thanks for the work of the Gideons and the many, many lives that have been rescued because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Next is Joe Wood. Joe, would you come up? You see what I did there? Joe Wood, you come up. Come on up. Joe Wood, everybody.
How you doing?
Good. Here's the key tool there.
You sure you want to hand me the microphone?
I am not at all sure about that, but Joe has been a part of our church. Are you originally from Olympia?
No.
No?
Born in L.A., 10 years there, several years in Montana, and then many years ago came over to the coast.
Yeah. And I first met you over at Westwood.
Westwood, right? Yeah.
Yeah?
Only about 100 years ago, yeah.
You're offending me now.
Yeah. Well, I threw myself in the mix there, too. So,
Joe, as you can see on the screen, serves in Brazil. That's why he's got this lovely tan.
Tem brasileiro aqui. There's a Brazilian here.
Okay.
I'm very happy about that, by the way.
Don't they speak Portuguese in Brazil?
Yeah.
Was that Portuguese or was that Spanish?
Estava falando português, sim.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wouldn't know.
Do you want to translate? No, sorry.
So, Joe, you're an evangelist.
I am.
And that's what God has called you to do, and specifically called you to Brazil, of all places.
Yeah.
And you kind of, as I follow your wanderings, you're in Brazil, you're in Cuba, you're in Costa Rica.
I went to Cuba a few times, yeah. That was awesome.
Lots of places down south.
Yeah.
So tell us about the shape of your ministry.
Okay, so I think the biggest part of sharing the gospel, I think someone said once, preach the gospel, or demonstrate the gospel, but mostly if you have to use words, you know, go ahead. But we're supposed to demonstrate God's love to those around us, whoever God puts in front of us. And I think it's so important to be a good example, because those outside the church look at the church sometimes and they have actually founded excuses for maybe not wanting to participate, because we're not, no one's perfect, you know, that's the point. But I thought I'd preface this with, when Nathan came to rebuke David for killing a dude and taking his woman, he said, because of what you've done, you've given the enemies of God a motive to blaspheme the Lord, you know, and because he was God's man, and, you know, he did that horrible thing, and Uriah was a Hittite. He wasn't even an Israelite, you know, and so he gave those on the outside motive to, you know, so the importance of being a good example is paramount. It's to be a good example of God's love, not just talking about God's love, but demonstrating God's love.
Yeah.
Sorry, get on the preaching thing here.
That's okay. Mm-hmm. I once defined evangelism as demonstrating and communicating the gospel, demonstrating first and then communicating.
Right.
Yeah. So what does it look like when you share your faith there in Brazil? And how, we talked about this briefly before the service, but you're not a Brazilian.
Nope.
Right?
Got a little bit of, I don't know, Brazilian attitude
got
in me, though.
But
Brazilian friends tell me I'm more Brazilian than I am American, but I don't know. So there's something, I mean, God calls us, you know, I'm there because God sent me there, but I obviously he knows what he's doing. Despite me being me, he thought it would be a good idea. So,
remember George W. Bush once asked the question, "How many is a Brazilian?"
Yeah. That's an old joke. I've used it, but I'm guilty.
So, what's different about sharing your faith in Brazil than maybe here in the States?
You know, in some ways, it's not completely different. 4 weeks ago, I'm a super extrovert, so I talk to everybody. But 4 weeks ago, I was coming here by bus to church. And I planned on getting off at a certain point and connecting with another bus and coming to church. Well, it was a little bit later because the bus driver was someone I knew from...
Sorry.
It was just something God orchestrated. So... anyway, I knew her 20 years ago. She was part of this school that I handed out Bibles at their graduation. I wasn't even supposed to do that, but I did it anyway. But anyway, it was just odd how God reconnected us. He actually did that some time ago and then did it again. And so I stayed on the bus all the way down to the main station and just was sharing with her and had an opportunity to share with her after we stopped because she had a break. And so God just orchestrated that, and it's the same message. Whether I'm here or in Brazil, you have to learn another culture and language, but it's God loves sinners, and God loves all of us. And it's, again, just demonstrating and you know, being an example, but also declaring God's love. And I thought of a couple of examples, if I could share.
Sure.
One was a neighbor in Brazil. She's a gal that, she has a sister that is married and has children, and her mom was a strong Christian. They went to this tiny church in one of the favelas, the slum areas in Brazil. And she always felt like the black sheep of the family. She was kind of a black sheep, but because she was kind of a wild woman, but we were friends. And she was a neighbor. And but she tried to go to church, and you know, she had some tattoos, and her mom wanted her to take her tattoos. All these kind of little things, you know, religious little things, she was being, you know, kind of cobrado. Charged with, you know. Anyway, you could tell she really, I mean, the first words to me were, she heard me listen to worship music. She goes, "Joe, are you a Christian?" This is when we were meeting as neighbors the first time. Anyway, so I knew she felt like a black sheep. I've seen her worship. I've seen her serve with me to the street people in Brazil. She, you know, she has a heart for the things of the Lord, but she still feels like the black sheep. They could never measure up. And so when I was sharing with her, I just started off with the question, you know, like, okay, so In the last few weeks or months or even in this last year, how many Christians have you killed? And she's looking at me like, what? You know, because I like to use these examples from the Bible of, you know, Bible heroes. You know, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but before that he was rounding up Christians and having them put to death. Right. So until Jesus said, hey, what are you doing? And he said, well, who are you? I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And now you're going to play on my team. That's how I do it in Brazil, you know, like a soccer team, you know. Agora você vai jogar meu time. But anyway, so she was taken back by that, and she even kind of just went, wow, what a question, you know. And I remember, so I just shared that example from the Bible of how God chooses, you know, black sheep or really, you know, I use the example sometimes of the Rahab the prostitute. Who God chooses sometimes is not who you would expect, you know, and how he turns lives around radically. I mean, Paul's one of the more radical examples in the Bible.
Right.
And so I use those examples, or I'll challenge this other guy who was going, you know, he would frequent this pub. It was like a restaurant, but it was like a pub with a group of people that I was inviting to study the Bible with. I wasn't inviting them to church because I picked up right away they have no interest in church, but they did have an interest in studying the Bible. So I would do that sometimes. You just come to a level of wherever you can meet with them, you know. And this guy studied engineering, so I'd, of course, challenge him. You study in engineering, you know that things have a design. You can't build anything or have anything without a design. And, you know, and so I challenged his engineering mind, you know. And there was one time, he actually had a couple of beers in him this time, and he was like shaking my shoulders because I said, well, I'm not trying to convince you intellectually. He goes, I want you to convince me. And so, I mean, you just meeting people where they're at or using the examples God put in the Bible of his demonstration of his love and who he chooses. And you know what I mean? And so there's other examples, but there's...
Yeah.
But I mean, I just try to, I'm lousy at it, but I try to be a good example. But I also am just declaring God's love and showing people God's love, you know, from examples from the Bible.
Yeah. Would you say, I told you I was going to ask you the question, you know, why does your approach work? Would you say that's it, that the essence of that is loving the person?
Yeah, I mean, I do love people. I'm like, I'm a crazy extrovert, and I really love people. And you get that. I mean, I think it's just God's love, obviously, you know, not a natural love, but God's love working through us. And we need to allow that and give room for the Holy Spirit. And like they were saying, you know, it's okay if the person like is not going to make a decision right away or whatever. The Holy Spirit is faithful. He orchestrated, he prepared the person, he's prepared you, and he orchestrates things and he does things beyond, you know. There's times where, I'll ask people, you know that at some point most anybody is going to be lying on their bed at night, looking up at the ceiling, wondering, you know, God, if you're real, you know, where are you or what's going on, you know. We all have those moments. And knowing that, and knowing that a person, there's so many people that are just starving and are thirsty for God's love, or the just, you know, wondering if, even if it's, you know, a borderline atheist, you know, sometimes has questions, you know. Yeah. And so some of these folks I talked to are like, another guy who's more agnostic and kind of a nihilist, but I would always say, God bless you. And then I said, okay, I'm not going to say God bless you because, you know, he's sort of doesn't believe there is a God. So I said, I bless you, you know, and I would just, because we're told to bless people, you know. So I would just use that and he'd chuckle and, you know, we have a good rapport and a relationship, you know. And so building relationships and loving people and just being that example, but declaring God's word too, and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his thing, which is obviously that's what we should be doing. But
yeah, everything you just said is really important. Something that stands out to me though that you said is that it's not all on you. That God is right. Orchestrating things behind the scenes, and he has plans for that person that you don't even begin to comprehend.
Right. One of the first things that was said there was about being sensitive or noticing people who are in. You know,
really
being
seeing,
aware,
yeah.
Who are, you know, who are having, I gravitate towards people who look like maybe they're having a bad day or whatever, and I try to give a word of encouragement, sometimes prayer. I mean, sometimes you're in a supermarket or on the street or whatever, and you know, if you're, or on the bus, you know, you'll have opportunities sometimes, and I have never had someone say, if I say, can I pray for you? No one has ever said, no, no. They always say yes. Yeah. And I mean, I'm talking about people you would not expect to say yes, you know. But there's stories with that too. But
yeah, that's awesome.
But anyway, I could tell stories all day long, but there's no time.
Yes, you could.
Yeah. Yeah.
I know that about you.
If you want to talk to me afterwards, I got bunch of stories. But anyway, I like the widow story.
Joe's a great guy.
That's not true.
We've known each other for...
That is not true.
We've known each other for a long time. And you kind of come in and out.
Yeah.
You don't announce yourself. You just show up.
No.
I'm home.
Yeah. 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 I'm pretty lousy about communication that way. So. Joe, what are you doing?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, I love this guy. And I'm blessed that you choose... Mm. To hang out here when you're at home. So
that's really nice thing.
That's pretty cool. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you so much for Joe and for this friendship we've enjoyed for all these years. I thank you, Lord, for his responsiveness to your call on his life. And Lord, for the compassion for people that just oozes out of him. And Lord, I thank you that you're using him and that there will be people in the kingdom of God because he's been faithful just to share as you have led him. Lord, in this interim, while he is still at home, I pray your blessing on him and for safety as he eventually returns to Brazil, and that you'd continue to open doors before him in lives and in various ministries. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. Yay. So, what you've heard is kind of a structured approach with Gideon's International. Pretty free form with Joe, and yet gospel-centered, right? It's all the gospel. And now I'd like you to hear from Bill Meixel. My friend Bill, you like that picture? Trouble. I took that picture last year on the Willapa River. I'm going to have you sit there, and I'm going to sit here because I'm getting altitude sickness. So, Bill, the reason I asked you to be a part of this is that you have shared with me many, many stories of how God has used you to speak into lives with the gospel, and I'd like you to share a couple of those, if you would, first of all.
I'm really kind of blown away by what God has done in my life, and each one of you have a story yourselves for what God has done. You used to be that, and now you're this. We used to be blind, but now we see, and when I first came to know the Lord, I was petrified to tell anybody about Jesus. I can't do that. And then one day back when, a pastor that I was attending church said, now that you know, what are you going to do about it? And that was really convicting. It was kind of like the challenge. So, one thing I want you to know is it is not anything about Bill Meixel. Every single one of us that knows Jesus as our personal Savior is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does the work. Okay? I'm sitting in the airport. I was going to teach a class down in San Jose. Had to fly to Oakland. And I'm sitting in SeaTac. You know how you sit, and there's somebody sitting there, and there, and there, and I kind of looked around, and there was about 30 young boys, all in red T-shirts, and it said, Tucson Boys Chorus. So they were all up to Seattle doing something, and they were flying back south. And so as I was sitting there, I looked across the aisleway there, and in the terminal, there's a fellow sitting there. And I got to be honest, when I looked at him, I thought of this guy's a Taliban. Okay? I'm not necessarily proud of that. I'm just saying that's the way he appeared to me. And then I looked, and he was reading a book, and I thought it looked like it was a Bible. And so I prayed. I said, and this is a key, by the way, I prayed. Let me repeat that. I prayed. Did I mention I prayed? I got nothing without it. I got nothing without him. And so I said, okay, Lord, you want me to go over and engage with this guy? And all I heard was, not now. Load the plane. I'm sitting here, blank seat, woman by the window. And of course, here comes the Taliban guy. And he looks at me and he goes, anybody sitting there? And it all came. I said, yep, you. And he sat there and we flew off to Oakland. And en route, I'm reading a little devotion, and it was as clear as a bell. I was to share this with him. And I said, you ever seen this? And he goes, nope. And I said, well, we'll look at that if you're okay with it. Now, all of the 30 boys chorus went to the back of the plane, and I'm sharing with him this little devotional. And I asked him, each one had a 365 devotions. And I said, what's your birth date? And he told me, and I went to his birth date, and he read it, and we took off. And as he read it, he goes, man, this is crazy. This is me. This is me. Everything in this is me. And he said, you know, I've been studying Eastern mysticism. I was going to be a shaman. And he went all through these things that he had been searching for to find God. And as he read, and I told him again, as Pastor Jim said, I just told him my story. And as we were starting to come into Oakland, I asked him if he would like to ask Jesus into his heart. And he said, yes, I believe I would. Joe, pray for me right now. As I was laying my hands on this young man, his name's Michael, the flight attendant got on the overhead and said, we have with us the Tucson Boys Chorus. And we would ask right now, would you guys be clear and just sing us a song? And what they sang was the most angelic song as Michael. That's pretty cool. And it just blew me away the way God put that all together. Now, two things. Can you imagine what the lady next to the window was thinking? That's about a 2-hour flight. And when we were done, I said, Michael, there is an enemy of God, and he's going to come against what happened right here. You need to know that. So here's my card. If something goes down where you're questioning or shaken, please call me. Michael called me the next morning. He said, Bill, I shouldn't have done this, but I went out and had a few beers with the boys I hadn't seen for a while. And when I went back to the house, I went to sleep, and I had a dream, and the back gate, I had left it open. And Satan came up the steps and was in my room. And I was scared to death. And I said, Michael, totally predictable. It's okay. I want to pray with you right now. The enemy does not want you to believe what happened in that plane. So let's pray. Michael, who lived in California, then moved to Puyallup. And I have been to church with Michael. God has a plan. The second one is going to be even more difficult. And that is that my dad walked away from the Lord early on in his marriage with my mom. And he would go to church with us. He'd sit there. But that was about the extent of his walk with Jesus. And that went on for my early years, my teenage years, and after Colleen and I were married. And one day, about 4 o'clock in the morning, my dad called me and he said, "Son, I'm having a heart attack. I need to go to the hospital." And I said, "Dad, hang up right now. I'll call 911. You need to go by ambulance." He said, "Son, I'm not going by ambulance. I want you to come and get me." And I was on the fire department at the time, totally against everything that I knew to be the right thing to do. But that's my dad. He said, "You don't understand. You come and get me right now." My mom's praying, my wife Colleen is praying, and I take Dad to the emergency room. During that time, when I didn't know if my dad was going to live or die, the enemy was trying to keep the truth from coming into that emergency room. And I'm in there, and I'm praying, I'm saying, "God, give me an opportunity to introduce Dad to Jesus." And the nurse came, and the doctor came, and another nurse came, and it was disruption after disruption. And finally, I just went to the curtains, and I pulled them shut, and I said to myself, "In Jesus' name, Satan, you stay out." And that gained me about 5 minutes. I turned to my dad, and I said, "Dad, this is a pretty important time in your life. Would you like to get your life right with Jesus?" I wouldn't tell the story if it was any other way. He said, "Yes, I believe I would." I laid hands on him, we prayed, and I left. He was in the best care he could have. I went out to the car, and I called my mom. And I said, "Mom, Dad's okay. He's in ICU, and he is getting the best care possible. But what I want you to know is Dad asked Jesus into his heart." My mom's bawling, I'm bawling. And I don't want you to forget what my mom said, and this is what she said. She said, "Son, I have been praying for your dad for over 50 years. Colleen and I have 3 kids. They're not walking with the Lord. And I could hear my mom's voice. How long are you going to pray for those kids? How long are you going to pray?" And that's what we need to do, is pray for others. And it's simple, but it's not easy. And that is, hear his still small voice and be obedient.
Thank you. You're not done yet. Almost done. You think prayer is important?
Yeah.
I think I heard you say that.
I think I've stressed it, but I can't. Just something as simple as, "Lord, what are you doing here?"
Yeah.
"Okay, God, are you doing something here? Do you need me to be ready for this thing right here?" Whatever it is, whatever right. It is.
And that's what really struck me as you're sharing, is that you, Bill Mikesell, live, as in my observation, with the expectancy that God's going to do something today. And you're watching for it to happen. And maybe kind of goes back to that principle of really seeing people and being ready to respond. Yeah.
And I've been in situations where I have had to step out and say, "Okay, I guess this is happening. And unless I get the door slammed in my face, I'm going to move forward." I've also had people pick up the phone and almost like this say, "Bill, would you come over to my house and tell me about Jesus right now?" That blatantly asking for, "There's something that's different about you, Bill. I knew you when you were blind and now you see. What is it?" Or I want to be with my brother who went to be with Jesus and I don't know Jesus. Would you come and help me know Jesus?
You're an Eagle Scout.
Here it goes. He called me the bald eagle. Guilty?
Yeah. What's the Boy Scout motto?
Oh, come on.
Come on.
Be prepared.
Be prepared. And you are?
It's by God's word. Yeah. On my phone, literally on my phone right now, I have studied over a period of time. Now that I realize I am in the business of telling people about Jesus. I am in the business of telling people about Jesus.
Yeah.
And on my phone, I have scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about who we really are as filthy rags, what happens to find Jesus, what I need to do to nail down my relationship with Jesus, and now what? And now what? And now what? And I just ask people, read this.
Yeah. Amen. Can I pray for you?
Please.
Lord, thank you for Bill and for Colleen. Thank you for making them a part of Life Point Church. Thank you, Lord, for their friendship to so many of us. And Lord, just thank you for the ways that you work through Bill, have worked through Bill in the lives of so many, and will continue to do that because he wants to be used by you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you'd continue to open doors before him in lives, and that there will be many, many more stories in the days and the years to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thanks.
All right. Well, thank you to each of you who have shared this morning. Thank you all for listening and being a part of this. I hope it's been helpful to you. Hope you've gained maybe some new insights for sharing Christ with others in your life. But let me ask you before we close this morning, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. So let me ask you this. Are you ready this morning to believe in Jesus? Will you receive him today as your Lord and your Savior, as your leader, your forgiver? Are you willing to turn from sin, ask him to come into your life and forgive your sin, change you from the inside out? Would you like to leave here this morning knowing that God has forgiven your sin once and for all, and that you have received from him the gift of eternal life? That's what this is all about. And so I'm going to ask us to pray. And then if it's your desire this morning to believe in Jesus, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're saying, I'm not sure I ever really have done that, even though I've been a churchgoer for many years, then you pray along with me. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the ways that you work in lives. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us to share Jesus with others. For those of you who would like to pray that prayer today, maybe you'd pray silently in your own heart and mind along with me. Dear Lord, thank you that you love me. Thank you that Christ died for me in my place, died my death to pay a debt he didn't owe. I turn from my own sin. I believe in you, Jesus. I ask you to forgive my sin. Come into my life. Change me from the inside out. Make me the person that you want me to be. There's a lot I don't understand, but I understand this, that I need Jesus to be my Savior. So come into my life. I believe in you now. And I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.